My scripture reading is in Psalms 33 and starting with the sixth verse. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, words of instructions, and words of hope. Heavenly Father, we lay our lives down for you today. We give our lives to you. We accept you as our Heavenly Father and your loving Son, Yeshua, as your only begotten Son. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to trust in you more. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you ever keep our feet on the path that leads to you and instruct us in those ways of righteousness in which we are to go. And in all these things, we give you praise and honor and glory. In your loving Son, Yeshua's name, we ask, and amen. Our text is at verse 12 of Psalms 33, and let's read that together, look at it together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people on whom, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Who's that? The people that he has chosen for an inheritance. That is you. You are God's people. He is your loving Father. And we need to always look to him for our help. Look to him for our strength. My message to you today is trust God to provide. God is a loving Father. He's a forgiving Father. He's one in which we can always go to for our help, our strength. Our encouragement is in him. The psalmist also writes in chapter 34, let's go to verse 19. Psalms chapter 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who takes refuge in him will be condemned. You know, this is letting me know, and it should you too, that ultimately we win. No matter what may come our way, no matter what distresses that we have, our afflictions that we have to endure in this life, as we hold on to him, ultimately, we win over all as we trust God. That is, as we always, as this verse says in 22, as we take refuge in him. He is our refuge. We go to him in time of trouble. We go to him in times of happiness, in times of joy overflowing. But no matter what, we hold to his hand. We revert to him always. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and 7. It reads, when a man's ways please the Lord, and always you ought to always take that as being a son or daughter or a man or woman of God, when they, their ways, their lifestyle, their conversation, their reactions to things that come their way, when all these things please the Lord, he maketh even their enemies to be at peace with them. I think every one of us needs that. We need all the peace, however it can come. It's usually with the Lord's help. We need all the peace we can have. But it's something that as we put our trust and our faith and our refuge in God, that he will make even our enemies somehow be at peace with us. Our God is with us on the highest peaks of our life. And I'm talking about those peaks in which we find ultimate joy and happiness at those special times in our life. In the peaks of our life, God is with us. And no doubt was the reason that we were on the peaks. But you know, just as he's on the peaks of our life, he's also with us in the lowest valleys that we will go through. When our souls are aching, our hearts are aching, sometimes by family problems, sometimes with afflictions that come to us, just sometimes what life brought to us. Sometimes it carries us down to utter disappointment and perhaps even depression. But you know, even in our deepest sorrows and depressions, God is there. He's there to help us in it, and he's there to help us through it. He's there at the beginning. He's going to be there at the end as we hold on to Him and trust Him to provide. Every one of us are going to reach those stages in life, perhaps some many times, in which we are overwhelmed with things that we can't even begin to try to confront. They're too much. They're too big. It comes too often. We have to have a place of refuge. And our place of refuge should always be in the hands of the Lord. Let's look at Psalms 139 and verse 7. Psalms 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold on me. We cannot go too high. We cannot go too low. We cannot go too far. But what God is available for us every second of the day as we resort to Him. As the psalmist says, our prayers to Him and our thoughts about Him should be constantly on our mind and in our heart. We shouldn't have to think about a particular time in the day that we are to go to the Lord. He should be so near to us that we think of Him at any particular moment or second of the day. It's just when the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance our need to recognize Him in our life and to go to Him for our help. Let's look at Romans 8:28, a great verse that we ought to have always in our arsenal, not only to confront things of this world, but things of the supernatural. Perhaps that we say to Satan himself, get away from me. You have no part in my life. You have no power over my life. God is my refuge and strength. You don't even stand a remote chance against my God. Who is your God? Who is your God? You know, the very best answer that I could give to anyone that asked me that, the one that I think most accurately describes who my God is, my God is Yahweh. My God is the same God that brought all of this into existence, put the first man, Adam, and woman, Eve, here on this earth in the Garden of Eden. My God is the same God that called Abraham out of what is now Iraq. And He brought Abraham into the promised land, into Canaan. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If there's some other God, I know not. There is but one God, our Heavenly Father, and one loving Son, His only begotten Son, Yeshua. And my God is and always will be and only will be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Trust God to provide. God will provide. What about men in the Bible that trusted God? Men and women of God in the Bible that we have as examples that put their trust in God. One of the first that stands out is Noah. This had to be an awfully unusual time on this earth, that day and the days of the life of Noah. Did you know that this particular time that Noah lived on this earth was about 1,650 years into man's existence on this earth? And just think of that. From the beginning of time, first man and woman, to Noah, not but 1,650 years. And we're already 2,000 years plus from Jesus Christ being on this earth. Noah and the flood, right? God decided to destroy this earth by water, by flood. We know all about flood now, don't we? It's fresh on our mind. I've seen it with my eyes, and I know what a flood looks like. But you know, that flood was really something. Talking about catastrophe, this one covered the whole earth. Regardless of what mainstream Christianity might would have you believe, that it was a regional flood and it only included certain parts of the Middle East, that's ridiculous. People that know archaeology have found evidences of this all over the earth, that there was a major a flood that covered all parts of the earth. But just think, 1,650 years after Adam and Eve, God decided to destroy this earth. Boy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Really think about it. What in the world happened that would cause Almighty God to get so upset, so repelled by the events of the day, or by the way that the people were living their lives, that He decided to destroy the earth? And just a very, very few people were saved. You could see them in this church. The only ones that were saved over all of the earth. I'd say somebody got very upset. And we know it was Almighty God. Let's go to Genesis 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want you to think about that verse. It's a lot in that verse. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great that his every thought and intent and desire, that's what this verse means, men became so wicked And we're talking about, let's just say, 99%. 99% of everybody on this earth was that way. Their intent, their thoughts, their desire was only on evil continually. That's what got God's attention. That's why he got as upset as he got, to put it mildly. In verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I would say so. That only 8 people were saved over the whole face of the earth. Isn't that something? I may not have even been 8. I may have been thinking about another verse, but it was 8. Okay. No matter what, it would fit into the 99% of all that was on the earth was in this category of only thinking and doing and intending to do evil continually. Let's go to verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And let's go to verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Isn't that wonderful? Noah, out of all the men on the earth, listened to God. God told him to build the ark. He walked with God. He heard God. He reacted to what God wanted. And he and only a few others, over all men and women and children on the earth, was saved. He preached the word of God to the people at that time. Noah was a preacher of righteousness and right living and right doing. He tried. He preached for around 100 years. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine living 100 years, much less preaching or ministering to people that long to get them to listen to the message that you're bringing to them. But not one responded. Outside those few that I brought to you. That was how evil and bad that things was, that a man of righteousness and right doing could bring the word of God to all of those people. And yet, over that many years, none respond. How tragic. Abraham trusted God. He heard the voice of God. He responded to that call. And he went to the promised land and became the father of that nation of Israel, the father of the children of God. Lot at Sodom leaves some questions a little bit. Did you know that the angels virtually had to drag Lot out of Sodom before God was to destroy it for the evil that was there. You know, God only is patient to a limit. Noah is one instance where you can say God was patient, ultimately, to a limit. Sodom and Gomorrah was another. God was patient to a limit. Does it make you wonder what God is thinking of our time today? A lot of people brings up the points of earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, and wonder if that's any indication of what level God's patience with men today is at right now, in our time. I would say God's patience has to be getting short with the attitudes of people and their attitude toward God, toward right living, toward right doing, toward right conversation, toward right reactions to circumstances in their life. It should all be dictated by the righteous living that God wants you to have in your life. What about Joseph and Jacob? Joseph listened to God, and he became that one that would trust God, listen to God, interpret dreams that was given to him from God, react to those, and became a way in which his father and all of his brothers and the beginning of the nation of Israel was to be spared in the bad famine in that day, was to be delivered, was by the trust that Joseph had in God and his knowledge of God in the way that he was brought up in his family by his father Jacob, who became Israel, who became the father and was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, his name being changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob brought up Joseph to know the Lord, to know God, to trust in him, to trust in him to provide. And God did provide for the complete family through Joseph during that time. What about Moses? Moses trusted God. He heard God. He became the one to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt. What about some of those that didn't trust? Wasn't so good that the Bible clearly points out examples of. Saul was one, the first king of Israel. He turned to someone other than God in time of need. He turned to a spiritual medium. He ultimately took his own life by falling on his sword during a time of battle. He didn't stay with the one who brought him in to be king. He put his trust in something else, someone else, other than God. What about Samson? Samson was to be a mighty man. But he went after a wife, went after a woman that was not a godly woman. was another tribe, was from another nation that God did not approve of. Ultimately, Samson's eyes were put out. Ultimately, he lost his strength. But also ultimately, his hair grew back. He regained his strength. He came to his senses to recognize his circumstances. What about Jonah? Jonah went in the opposite direction. That's your example not to do. When God calls you, when he has a message for you, when he has a job for you to do, as he did Jonah, don't turn away from God. Don't go in the opposite direction that God is calling you. If he's calling you to go to a certain city, go to that city. Don't, as Jonah did, go in the very opposite direction. Running away from God as God's trying to get your attention, trying to get you to do a work for him, and yet you rebel. That's the way not to do. Lastly, Solomon. Blessed by God, the king during the most glorious time in Israel's history, had all the wealth in the world, and should have kept the hand of God in his life. By all reason, he would have kept with God, the one that answered his prayers to give him wisdom. But what did he do? He allowed the circumstances of life. He allowed the wives that he had taken from foreign lands. He allowed them to influence him to the point that he made idols for them to have, places for them to go to worship strange gods, idol gods, pagan gods. Does that sound like someone that would have had the beginning that Solomon had? But you know what happened? He took his eyes off God. He got caught up in life, in his circumstances, in pleasures. And it meant he forsake God. We don't need to let our circumstances in life. We don't need to let our problems, anything else in our life, we don't need to let it separate us from God. We need to always hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's go to Psalms 37. I'm about to close. Psalms 37 and verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And I'm saying to you today, the most important thing you could possibly do for yourself now and forever is to hold to God's hand until you take your last breath. Know that God is yours. He is your Father. He is your Creator. God is yours, and you are his. And you hold on to his hand forever. If you would, stand with me, and let's read our blessing of God. to us and us to each other. Let's read this together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen and amen.